Our scripture lesson today comes from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and 9 through 12. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. May God the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, over the next few moments, we're going to take time out to completely focus our thoughts and our minds on you and what the Holy Spirit has to reveal to us. Lord, we pray that you'd illuminate our path and allow us to become more faithful followers of yours. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. We're beginning a sermon series over the Gospel of John, and it's going to be called That You May Believe. And one of the things about the Gospel of John in the ancient church times, it was symbolized by a soaring eagle. And it was symbolized by a soaring eagle due to the lofty heights it attained in the thought and understanding of the first century church. The passage of scripture that we read for this morning was actually so venerated that it was actually put in amulets around people's necks. They would wear the actual passage of scripture in those amulets in order to ward off evil sickness, disease, evil spirits, all those situations. They would have them there. They actually would read this passage of scripture when they had new converts to the faith, or if somebody was sick or in need of some kind of prayer or healing, they would actually read this passage of scripture as one of the passages of scripture to help provide healing for people. Also, the Roman Church, the very last prayer in the Catholic Mass is the prayer from the passage of scripture that we read for this morning. What gives this passage of scripture its power? Where does it come from? What is it about? Well, I think if you read it, it's poetic, isn't it? I mean, the passage of scripture is poetic. It has these deep poetic turnings, and it is kind of easily comes out of the mouth. But I think the other thing that really provides some answers to us about this passage of scripture is that it has deep theological insights. There's stuff about this passage of scripture that you can dig into, you can sink your teeth into. It's not just the fluffier, sugary, sweet snacks that you have. It's really the heftier meats and the solid protein that sometimes we need as Christian men and women to continue to grow and be who God wants us to be. I think human beings are searching for things that amaze them, for things that are more than just ordinary, and I think that they found some of those things in this passage of scripture, and that's why it's one of the most sought-after passages of scripture in all of the Bible. There's a children's book that one of my children had. It's called 501 Incredible But True Facts to Amaze You. Now, in that, there's all these different facts that you can read about that amaze us, but one of them is that a person actually got struck by lightning 7 times in Virginia, and he lived. Now, I don't know if that's good luck or bad luck, but he did make it. Another one is that there's a python that's so big that it ate a whole pig, and it didn't have to eat for another whole year. Now, there's all those kind of facts, like Beethoven, he would be playing his piano, and he would actually dump ice water on his head in order to stimulate his thinking. Those things are all neat, but I like the ones about the universe, about the place in which we live. It says that the oldest element on Earth is a zircon crystal from Australia that's 4,276 million years old. Or that some of the rocks on top of Mount Everest were created in the bottom of the ocean 6 million years ago. Think about that. That just drives me insane thinking about it. Or the Earth's crust is 20 miles deep. But if you do it in comparative to the whole Earth, it would be like you're walking on the outside of an eggshell. That's how thin the crust really is in comparison with the Earth's size. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's those things that kind of boggle your mind. Or did you know that it takes 8.5 minutes for light to travel the 93 million miles from the sun to us? In 8.5 minutes, that light gets here to us. The other thing is, if every human being on the planet Earth would stand on each other's shoulders, that eventually, if everybody could get on each other's shoulders, you'd be able to touch the moon. If you got everybody standing end to end to end to end. On August 20th, 2017, which is coming up in the not-so-distant future, the Voyager 2 spacecraft will actually mark its 40-year anniversary. Did you know that it actually was only meant to last? You know how long it was actually meant to last? 5 to 8 years. But it's like that Energizer Bunny. It keeps going and going and going and going. Things are working. It's still moving. It's traveling at 40,000 miles per hour. It's passed Uranus in 1986, Neptune in 89. It's now traveled 10,578,000,000 miles. That's insane, right? That's a lot of miles. Even at a rate of 1 million miles a day, it'll take another 6,500 years to reach Barnard's star, and it won't pass the brightest star Sirius until the year 296,036. None of us are going to be alive at that time, right? If it's still going. But one of the columnists says this, and I think it will help us kind of get a perspective on the passage of Scripture for this morning. She says, "So humans seem to be alone, marooned perhaps forever on the small planet in an obscure solar system in the backwaters of the Milky Way with only the most limited instruments to study our surroundings and only finite brains to ponder the infinity that's around us. But across the vastness of the cosmos, beyond the grasp of our finite brains, stands the message of the gospel." You know, in the middle of all that stuff, a different word to the small backwater planet, a cosmic word for our world. The gospel says this. It says, "We are not alone and we are not forgotten." That's what the gospel says. It proves that no matter where you are, no matter how vast the universe is, no matter how infinitely things will amaze your mind, that you're not alone and you're not forgotten, that there's a God out there that created all that is, that flung the planets out into their unerring orbit. The same God fills that same vastness with the endless and ageless universe with his presence. He stands in the gap of all that you do not understand and all that you do not know. God is there, and God has spoken. God sent to us a word, and that word is where heaven and earth meet. That word is Jesus Christ, who was with us before the creation of the world. That's why this passage of Scripture stands out. That's why this passage of Scripture is so important, because it describes the fact that before the creation of the world, the Word was there. The Word was never created. There never was a time that the Word, who is Jesus Christ, was not in existence. Whatever we can say about God, we must also say about the Word, who is Jesus Christ. God gives light in the midst of dark places where there previously was no hope. The passage of Scripture harkens back to Genesis chapter 1, where God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into him the breath of life and gave a hope for a world that previously had no hope and had no existence. It's by God's very existence that hope began. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. Jesus is the greatest of all people. He's the Messiah of the Jewish expectation, but more than that, he's the Son of God. He's the divine messenger to bring light in the midst of dark places. And that's the thing about, you know, as I watch the news and I see all that stuff, it's hard for me to believe. And I remember one of my best friends growing up was a man named Sean Roberson. And he's an African-American guy. We lived next to each other down the road, and we were always really good friends. But in my hometown in Newton, Kansas, there wasn't as much prejudice and hatred toward African-American people, but Sean went to his family's in, I think, Mississippi, and they had a big rumbling of some hatred against his family, some prejudice, and he came back, and he was scared for the first time. He'd never had that kind of interaction with people before, you know, and he was describing how that, what it felt like to be hated just because of what color he was. And as I was sitting there, it's hard for me to identify what that might feel like, right? But I was thinking, you know, with baby Roman over here, did you see him on Tanya's lap? When he saw me, he kept going, ooh, ooh, ooh. He wanted, and then I got him. Then he didn't want to go to her and go downstairs. But I was just thinking about that, how that all comes around. Because maybe I can't identify with what Sean was feeling back then, but half of the blood in my little son's body, little grandson's body, is African American. And I can definitely identify with it now. To hate anybody because of the color of skin that they are and not see to their heart, it's ludicrous, it's obnoxious, it's full of what is the opposite of God, and that's evil and darkness and hatred, and it's not of Christ. And in our world, as Christians, men and women, what we can do is love people for who they are first, right? And not look at what's on the outside, but look at what's on the inside. And let me tell you this, there's enough on the inside of people for you to hate without having to hate what's on the outside, amen? There's enough on the inside of people for you to hate that you don't have to hate what's on the outside. You know, because there's stuff out there in this world that's causing us pain. I think about Barbara. I can't imagine what it was like for her to hear that her grandson died of a heroin overdose. Can you imagine receiving the news? It would rock your whole world. That's something for us to hate, isn't it? Heroin, that it exists, that there are people on the streets that sell this stuff. They get by with it every day. We can all hate that. We can agree that that's something we don't want to be a part of and we don't want in our world, right? Why hate another human being? Even if their actions aren't the actions that you want them to have, how about doing, this is what this passage of Scripture is really about, is that when the light comes into the dark world, it overwhelms it. When the light comes in, even in the darkest of places, no matter how far that light is, the distance away that it is, you can still see it because it's there. It exists. It can no longer be called complete darkness because light is there and it's available. So even if you are the little light in the midst of a very dark situation, be that light. Be that light in the midst of a dark situation. Allow Christ to work in you and do what only Christ can do. When Christ came into the world, he became, this is the craziest thing, he became God's creative agent in the midst of God's creation. He could continue to create. Who God is, Jesus is. What God does, Jesus does. The entry of Jesus into the world is described as light shining in darkness. There's an enmity and a hostility between darkness and light. There's that rub against each other that's always going to be there. The passage of Scripture, there's this word that's translated to overcome that also can mean several different things. It can mean for our minds to be grasped and comprehending a situation. It can mean to grasp with your hand or overthrow. What it's saying is that when light comes in, darkness cannot overcome it. When light comes in, darkness cannot overcome it. It cannot overthrow it. It cannot destroy it. It cannot snuff it out. Darkness can't do anything. If the light is there, it's there. And that's a hard thing because I think more and more over the years as our lives are going to continue, there's going to be more opportunities for light to shine, but we're going to be more and more often the only thing that's shining. That Christian men and women are going to be the only ones that have the voice of reason, the voice of truth, the voice of love, that over the centuries and over time, as our lives continue to move forward, we may have to stand alone. We may have to be the ones that are standing there speaking truth in the midst of hateful situations and speaking it in love, because guess what? We may be the only ones there that have the reason of Jesus Christ being in our heart to do so. There's going to be those times and we have to take a stand. We have to say what is on our hearts and on our minds and say it with all the love in our hearts as well. See, that's the thing about it, that the devil didn't really know this, but in the cross of Christ was the place where darkness tried to overcome light, and it didn't overwhelm it. On the cross, he tried, as the message of salvation shows, the cross is not a place of defeat, but a place of glory. When Jesus rose from the dead, the light continued to shine. That light still shines, and what it does, and this is the crazy thing, the word photizo is the word in Greek, and it means to light up, to expose, to bring to light something. The lightness invades the darkness. It shines on every person, exposing them for the reality of who they are. That's the crazy thing, because if light's shining in, you can't not be seen. Amen? And what light's going to do is going to divide men and women and divide our actions. And those who are followers of Jesus are going to be one way, and those who live their lives in darkness are going to be another way. The light shines on everyone. It's going to force a distinction between people. That's what light does. The passage says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to his own place, his own home, his own people, his own family, but they knew him not. It kind of goes back to the fact that the Israelites should have been ready. They should have been receptive, but you know what they did instead? They rejected him. That's three R words if you didn't get it. You know, they should have been receptive. They should have been ready, but they offered rejection. They gave him, and it kind of brings to mind what John's trying to do is go back to that time in Bethlehem that when they were walking up the streets trying to find a place where there was room for them in the inn, guess what? There was no place for them to call home. There's no place that would welcome them in. And right now, that's the same thing in our world. There's places where Jesus is trying to get in, but he's not welcome there. And we know it. We see it. We know there's animosity that the Christian way of thinking, the way of understanding, the kind of love that we have is not always welcomed in by people. John's intent in this passage of Scripture is not to give some kind of historic details of how Jesus came to be. You know, that's what really, if you look in the Gospel of Luke, he's trying to give an orderly account of what happened. Then you look in the Gospel of Matthew, and he's arguing all this stuff about the genealogy of Jesus and that he has a rightful claim to be the divine Messiah who's David's son, right? You know, he's doing all that. John begins with the far-flung vastness of all creation, all wisdom, all knowledge, all life. Then out of the wonder of the universe, across the millions of years of created life, an eternal word stands. Across all of that, an eternal word stands, and that word is Jesus Christ. It stands in the stark contrast of the reality of the rest of the world and shows that there's a way out for peace for every human being. The message says this. It always brings it down and breaks it off in a very easy chunk to understand. It says, the word became flesh and moved into your neighborhood. That's what it says. The word became flesh and moved into your neighborhood. You saw the glory with your own eyes, the one of a kind glory, because like Father is like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Those who follow Jesus, and this is the key, if you choose to follow Jesus today, if you choose to accept Him into your life, if you make a conscious choice to do as He does, what you do is allow His transformative power to invade your life, to get into those dark crevices of your heart and unveil the things that need to be changed. That's the thing about being a human being and being a Christian, is that it means you're open to continual change. And now that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? To be open to continual change, that God's still going to be working on you even after you found Him in the first place, that you still need places to be exposed to the light, to be worked on, to be set free from some things that may be keeping you down. That's exactly what the work of God looks like. He has that transformative power that it's going to overcome all those dark places in your life. And the longer that you're with Him, the longer that you'll become more exposed to His light. John chapter 1 verse 12 says this, "All who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Now here's the thing. Sometimes we ignore it. We think it's by our own power that we become who God wants us to be, but it's not the truth. This is the thing. The other day at cross country, I've been helping with River Valley cross country, but something kind of, it's always amazing to me when you see grit and determination, right? Where you know that someone's gritting their teeth, clenching their fists, going forward with all the strength they can do, right? And it amazes you. But the crazy thing is you can't do that and enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't grit your teeth enough. You can't clench your fists enough. You can't do right enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. The way you enter the kingdom of heaven is by recognizing who Jesus is and that you need the power of His light to invade your life and transform you from the inside out. That's the only way. To allow that light to continue to transform and move within you so you can become who God wants us to be. The only claim you have to be a child of God is your claim in who Jesus is. That's it. Dr. Maxwell Maltz gained notable fame through a popular self-help book. It's called Psycho-Cybernetics. The theory of psycho-cybernetics is based on Dr. Maltz's work as a plastic surgeon. This is how he describes that he became interested in the human personality. He said, one day many years ago, a woman in her 20s came to him in one of his offices. She had been in a big car accident when she was a teenager, and on her left cheek she had a huge scar that went from top to bottom. She looked unhappy with her life and unhappy with her existence. It just every time she looked in the mirror, she remembered this accident, how ugly she looked. And he thought it in the back of his mind, who wouldn't be upset? Who wouldn't be unhappy with their life and with their situation? As a kid looking in the mirror when she brushed her teeth, she took for granted the perfectly normal, beautiful face that she had. Now every time she looks in the mirror, she's reminded of how ugly she looks with two different cheeks. I told her that I would remove the scar, and after surgery, she looked fine once again. Don't worry, I said, we'll take good care of you. And she asked how she would look, and I reassured her to soothe her fears. Later, I operated on her, and after a week's time, she came back. I took the bandages off, handed her a mirror. Her scarred cheek was a thing of the past, he says. Then he said he sat there and he waited for her reaction. He said many patients are overjoyed when they first see their new improved image, but her reaction was uncertain. She expressed no real positive emotion. He said he waited a few seconds. Then he said, well, what do you think? Do you like it? She responded, I really don't see any improvement. He said he was stunned. He said, my surgery had been totally successful. He said, would you like to see the before and after pictures? He thought maybe that would help her. He took out the before and after pictures. She looked at the before and after pictures and then looked at her face back in the mirror again. It looks better, she admitted, but I don't feel better, she said. Cases such as this, he says, and there have been many, help me to understand that all of our scars cannot be seen. They're worse than physical scars. They're deep inside of us, and they're infinitely painful. See, the scar that she had on the outside was not the only scar that she had. She had years of looking at herself through that scar to be overcoming, right? And that's the thing about it. You can't always get everything right on the outside and have everything right on the inside at the same time. There's junk we have to work through, right? And I don't know where you're from or what's going on with you, but I know that there's junk I still got to work through from my childhood, from my past, from where I came from. But the reality is, with God, all things are possible, right? And that's exactly what this passage of Scripture is saying. Our greatest needs lie not on the outside of us, but on the inside of us, where darkness pervades, but light can overcome. That no matter what you're dealing with on the inside, light can overcome it. The light of Jesus Christ can get in there if you will allow Him and His teachings and His will for your life to take over. It will overcome those dark places in our soul. And that's where it is. Paul Hovey writes, he says, Jesus came into a sin-darkened world. To a groping and bewildered people, he announced, I am the light of the world. A new day had dawned. Man was no longer to walk in darkness, but in the full illumination of the heavenly light. In 1789, during a session of the Connecticut legislature, a total eclipse of the sun took place. Many were sure that it was an omen of terrible things to come, or a sign of the end of the world. Now, we're going to have one coming up pretty soon, right? Frightened legislators introduced motions calling for the suspension of the legislative session as the darkness deepened around them. A Colonel David Davenport stood up, however, and retorted, The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. But if it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish to move, therefore, Mr. Speaker, that candles be brought out before us all. And I think that that's exactly a person who understands his purpose. His duty is to let his light shine no matter what circumstance that he's in. And that's our duty too, is no matter where you are right now, no matter what you're going through, to let your light shine in the midst of dark places as Christ's light shines into you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to come before you today. I want to thank you for a passage of Scripture such as this. Lord, as I read it and understand it, I realize what it claims on your lordship is all about. Lord, I pray that you'd help us look to Jesus and the words that he left, the actions that he did, the way that he treated people. And Lord, you help us be like him in what we do as we let our light shine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.